Title of my message tonight, Decide and Then Trust. What is our biggest hindrance to moving in to the full development of the man-child company? Think about that question. I'll phrase it another way, if that's difficult for you to think of an answer. What do you consider your greatest hindrance? What is the greatest hindrance in your life from causing you to be an overcomer, happy in Jesus, free from the pressures of the devil? Now you just think about that a moment. How many have an answer in your mind? Come to an answer. Look into your heart and say, what is it that is holding me back? What is my biggest roadblock to overcoming and getting on with it so God can really use me? Have you come to an answer? Now, if your answer does not coincide with mine, and if it coincides with what I say it's not here, recognize that you have been not able to find the solution because you didn't know the problem. And you've been holding and you've gone through this thing for years and have never been able to get through it. Can you say, a lot of you I know can, most of you, that you have battled and battled and battled what you thought was the problem with what you thought was a solution and did not get the solution? Now, isn't that true? Now, I'll promise you that if you forget what you think the problem is and to trust me to want me to tell you what the problem really is and let me tell you what the solution really is, and if you will just blindly follow it, you'll get results and you'll get them now. That fair enough? Is it lust? Did you decide that my problem is, that is you speaking for yourself, is that I have got such strong carnal lust inside, not necessarily sexual lust, it may be that or something else, that I just can't seem to overcome? If that's what you decided your salient problem is, you're wrong. Did you decide it was worldliness? You've just got a love for the world you just can't seem to unhook from. That is not your salient problem. Now, I'm not saying that it's not a problem, but it's not what's hindering you from overcoming. Did you decide it was your weak personality? Well, some people just have got a lot of vim, vigor, and zip, and pioneer spirit, and I just got a weak personality. Is that what you decided? If that's what you've been laboring under, then you are wrong, dead wrong. Did you decide that it was just the devil? If it wasn't for the devil, I'd make it. Is this temptation, the pressure, the devil's on me, and I just can't make it? Because the devil is the thing that's hindering me and holding me back. Is that what you decided? If you did, you were wrong. That is not what is holding you back. Now, you've got to know the problem before you can address yourself to the solution. And most of us have decided that these things were the problem, and we've been trying to find solutions to this problem, and we haven't seemed to have been able to do it. This cannot be the hindrance that is hindering us from overcoming and moving on into the man-child company. Because when we were converted, we lived a life of sin, most of us, and when we were converted, at the moment we were converted, that is, we confessed our sins to Jesus in our sins, at that moment, we would have to admit that we have been oriented to the world system. All of our life, we have been oriented to the world system. We were fleshly, carnal, worldly, and weak in resisting temptation because we never resisted it. We just went ahead all the time. And we are confused. We were confused in our theology because we didn't even know the Bible. Am I right? Amen? Now, these things are common to all men who have walked in sin and then been converted. No unique thing with you. And all overcomers, all men of God that have moved up in God, have had to overcome these things. And the devil has been with us from creation. And men have overcome the devil. Now, these things cannot be the salient hindering factor, or else no one could overcome, because all men have been subjected to the world, the flesh, and the devil. Right? God's plan has anticipated the world, the flesh, and the devil. He did not forget that we are flesh in the world and that there is a devil. He did not make a mistake and implement a plan forgetting who we were and what we were stuck in. And he did not institute a plan for the elite, a survival of the fittest spiritually, but it was to whomsoever to the Lord would come. The way being so simple that even a fool need not err therein. Now wise men have erred, and fools have erred, but even a fool need not err, and therefore a wise man need not err therein either. I hope that this message tonight will accomplish this task. It's very important to me. It is true that these carnalities and sins and so forth are weights hanging on us that make us run the race slower. It is true they are thorns that prick us when we run through the brush, but they are not the hindering forces that are keeping us from going on. The hindering factors, I should say. God's grace and God's power is sufficient for us to overcome the world, the flesh, and the devil. And all that believe that, say amen. I mean, if you really believe it, say amen. Now, if that is not true, then God's plan is not adequate. If the world, the flesh, or the devil is more than we, with God, can handle to overcome, then God's plan is insufficient. And God has demanded the impossible. He has taken people that are weak and carnal and worldly and has demanded that they walk perfect before God. And God, therefore, is impossible and has launched an impossible plan. Now hear me, and hear me good. The blood of Jesus Christ shed for us is sufficient to cleanse us from all iniquity. The love of God shed abroad by His grace is sufficient to forgive us for all of our sins. And the power of God is sufficient to give us the divine enablement to overcome all of our sins. Now, how many believe that? I want you to keep saying amen, because if you believe it, because the affirmation strengthens your determination and position. And I'm wanting you to do something at the end of this sermon, you might know. I want this sermon to have its effect. And I want you never to attack the wrong problem again with the wrong solution, but to come to grips with the solution and take it and be free and never let your mind ever again fall into that old thing you've been wallowing around with for so many years. Now, where then have we gone wrong? Why haven't we overcome? Why are we holding up the work of God in us? I really believe that we are holding up the work of God. I really believe that had we implemented the messages that God had given, that today we would not be preaching these kind of sermons. We would have ministers out there. We would be prepared. We would have gifts. We would have power with God. We would be shaking the world, and they'd be seeing something. I do not believe that the main cause is the people are not ready. Now, it's true that they are blind, indifferent, etc., etc., etc. And it's true that they're unwilling. And it's true that God is going to let a fire come upon this nation, and he's going to get them ready. But had we risen to the challenge of the hour, that we might be part of that to show forth a matured body of believers with power with God, there is not a minister or church in the land that could convince anybody not to cast right in and get what we've got. Because people want solutions, power with God, love, and joy and peace. And nobody's going to talk them out of it if they can just see it. Now, I believe, and you'll have to give me allow me the opportunity to believe that if I want to and feel to. But I believe that we do have truths and number of advantages and things that most churches do not have. But by the same token, and I admit that we have a dedication and a zeal and so forth that most churches, average-wise, do not see. But I'll have to admit, and if you've been around very long, you'll know that this assembly is so saturated with so much weakness and carnality and the devil and the world and et cetera, et cetera, that we have not yet been able to be trusted by God and been able to be moved out to show the world a big, large, clean-cut distinction. It is true we go out in our outreaches with our 8-man team and they all brag about us. It is true that they see something and they send our music and so forth. It is true that we've got something. But it's this type of thing instead of this type of a thing. I mean, you know, we got we're B instead of C. But if we would move up to A+, brother would take the world by storm. And before God's power could move in us to do that job, we have got to get ourselves in a proper position so God can do it. I tell you, be a counselor in this group very long, and you'll know fully while God isn't moving across us with the breath of God in mighty streams, we've got too much, under the covers and behind the woodshed or something to take care of yet. But God is going to get us there. Now, why are we holding up the work of God? I am convinced we could have ministry. We could be way out there, lost in the middle of something, if we had just moved. Well, in the future, it's going to depend on what we do. I mean, our actions decide what happens. You go back and you look at history, and you'll find out reformations, revivals, lack of it, division, split, revivals dropping off, etc. All happen because of the willingness of people and of ministers. This is not something that just rolls on regardless. Too long we have made lame excuses for our failures. We have said, I'm just too weak. Just can't make it. I'm just too sinful. I just too sinful. I'm just no good. I just can't make it. I'm just no good. I can't make it. You go on, the rest of you, without me. I just can't seem to make it like the rest of you. I just keep falling. I just can't seem to help it. I try and I pray, but I can't seem to help it. I try, but it doesn't work. It doesn't work. I just can't seem to have faith. I've been in this way just too long, and I just can't ever make it. I failed for too long. Well, this thing kind of comes on me, and I just can't seem to help it and resist it. Now, these are typical excuses that you've made, at least in your own heart and mind. And they're lies, lies, lies from the devil that have bombarded your mind and soul until you have believed it. And it is not true. I tell you on the authority of the Word of God, it is not true. I am not saying that you're not weak, that you haven't failed, that you haven't kept falling, but I am saying that these excuses as the reason why you do not overcome are not the reason. I'm not saying they aren't spots on your clothes and your feast days. I'm not saying they aren't weights that hinder you. I'm not saying they aren't thorns, but they are not the hindering, salient hindering force that keeps you back. God came to completely save and deliver the sinful, the weak, the no good, the tempted, the carnal, and the downtrodden. Did he not? Then why should you think you're beyond saving and delivering? So how can these things prevent us from overcoming if he came to deliver us from this position? Please turn to the book of Mark, chapter 11. Let's talk about solutions now. Verse 24. Therefore, I say unto you, who's saying? Jesus is saying unto us something. Do you care what Jesus says? Would you believe it if Jesus said it? Therefore, I say unto you, what things soever ye desire, when ye pray, believe that ye receive them, and ye shall have them. Now, naturally, it presupposes that this is tied in with the rest of the scriptures so that it does not violate the general tenor of the whole. God does not use one scripture to violate another scripture. They're all tied together to make one truth. He said, you ask and receive not because you ask amiss that you might consume it upon your own lust. So there was a case you ask and don't get it. Had nothing to do with unbelief. Had nothing to do with being outside the will of God. So we can make excuses and say, well, yeah, but maybe it isn't God's will, maybe this, maybe this. But it is true that we are to ask in faith believing. It is true that the prayers of a righteous man availeth much and so forth and so forth. But this scripture, this truth of Jesus still has a meaning. It was said for a purpose. There is an essential truth in it that is true and therefore will work. And the truth of the passage is, assuming that you're a Christian, assuming that you're in asking things that are reasonable, not asking that, Lord, make me 11 foot tall, and bringing yourself, like, because you're in a sane asylum, to believe that you'll be 11 foot tall. But, you know, assuming that you're asking in the will of God and you're being led of the Spirit and so forth, if you ask, he said, believe it. Now, he didn't say try to believe it. He didn't say claim to believe it. He said believe it. And it's yours. Isn't that what he said? Now, it's not enough just to pray for something. There are many, many, many Christians praying for things that get startled and amazed when it comes to pass. They never expected God to answer their prayer. They are amazed and shocked that they got healed when God when they prayed. We must believe. Now, how? How can God say, when you ask, now you can ask, I mean, that's your privilege. That's your free moral agency. You can ask. But how can he tell you to believe? I mean, isn't this something that when you're going to ask, but then either you can believe or you can't, and that depends on all your past and everything else? How can he just tell you to believe? How can he command believe? He can because belief is a decision of the will. You can hear truths and decide not to believe it and never believe it. You can set your mind that no matter what they tell you, it's wrong, and never believe it. You can set your mind that whatever I read from this source is right, and you believe it. Right or wrong, you believe it just because you've decided to. You can decide that this is true, that he does love me, and you can believe it. You can decide that the doctor is capable, and you put yourself in his hands, and you can believe it. You can decide what you want to decide. The human mind is constituted so that you can decide to believe something that you want to believe. Therefore, Jesus says, not only exercise your will to ask, but exercise your will to believe. If this were not so, then God is asking a rather preposterous thing. Because we would say, Lord, you reveal yourself to me, prove that you exist, you're invisible. Have you ever asked yourself the question, how do you expect people to believe a book like this? It is full of all kinds of things that seem silly to the natural mind, wild, woolly, and everything else. How do you expect a person go up the door, he's been this all of his life, how do you expect to tell him about Jesus died on the cross and his blood will cleanse you? Doesn't that seem like a little bit of, insult the intelligence? I mean, aren't we asking him to believe an awful big package? Why don't we prove it? Why doesn't God prove himself? Isn't it more reasonable? If God will reveal himself, then I'll believe him. But do you notice that in the Bible, God doesn't start out proving himself? He just says in the beginning, God. And God does not come down and prove himself first. He says, you believe me and I'll prove myself. Now, you see, God expects belief before proof. Now, that staggers the rationale of the natural man. That is not what we consider rational and fair in anything we do. But God says, I exist whether you want to believe it or not, and I don't have to prove myself to you first. I'm just telling you, if you want the results I've promised, I have designed you and constituted you, and I know how I've made you, and you can believe if you want to, and you're seeing the results of it, and you decide to believe, and you'll find out it's true. But you won't decide to believe if you want filth and sin and evil. But if you want and are willing, then you will decide to believe. But if you're not willing, you will not decide to believe. And it all hinges in your willingness to obey if he did reveal himself. I had an atheist tell me one night, well, if God would reveal himself, then I would believe and follow him. I said, would you really? I said, you think about this for a while. I said, now don't answer this too quickly. I want you to be sure of your answer. And you think about this. If God really revealed himself and you knew he was the true, you knew that there was God, would you serve him? And he thought a long time. And he said, no, I guess I wouldn't. He said, no, I've always told people if God revealed, I'd follow him. I guess I wouldn't. He never really realized that his unwillingness to follow him was the reason that God didn't reveal himself. I said, you decide to follow God, and he'll reveal himself. So, God is saying, you believe. You just decide to believe, and then you'll see it happen. Let's look at Deuteronomy 6:5. And thou shalt, this is a commandment, the very first commandment, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thine heart and with all thy soul and with all thy might. Now, how in the world can you command a person to do something like that? A commandment. Then we must be able to follow the commandment or he wouldn't have commanded it. There is a ability in us to decide to love God. How do you do it? You decide to give him your whole heart. You decide to fall in love with him. You decide to open up to his love and trust him. And then you will love him with all of your heart. You have to open up and decide to trust and decide to love and decide, or else you cannot follow that commandment. But you can decide, and that whole commandment is based on decision. And if you don't decide, he holds you guilty. Let's look at Psalms 119:2. Blessed are they that keep his testimonies, and they that seek him with a whole heart. Now, he says, blessed are they that keep his testimony, that is, keep his laws. How do you decide to keep his laws? I mean, how do you keep his laws? You decide to. You decide, I am going to keep God's laws. And then you'll keep them. But you won't if you don't decide to. And then you decide to keep his law and you decide to trust in God instead of in yourself. And then you surrender yourself to him as his law demands. Do you know anybody can surrender? Can you imagine the fighting out here and the firing in the fort? And they say, surrender. They say, quit firing. They say, well, surrender. Oh, I wish that I could surrender. Would you just send an envoy in to show me how to surrender? I'm trying to surrender, believe me. Surrender, he says, quit resisting. Quit firing back. Open the gates. Lay down your arms. Let us in. Accept us. That's what surrender is. You can surrender to God. Anybody who claims he cannot surrender is deceived or is a liar. Surrendering is not something difficult to do. It's quit firing back. It's just give up. Yield to him. Let him have his way. Let them come in and possess the fort. It's passive. It's simple. See? Quit hitting me with your boxing glove. Oh, I wish I could hit. I would if I could. No, that's not true. You can surrender. You can quit. You can surrender to God. You can quit resisting God. See, the devil has been lying to us. How do you seek him with your whole heart? You decide to put yourself wholly into it. Now, some of you decide to put yourself wholly into things. Some of you have gone on to a particular type of fad, and you've got all wrapped up in it. You spend hours and hours and hours in this particular sport, fad, or whatever it is, hobby, because you have decided to put yourself into it. You can decide to seek him with your whole heart by a decision that puts yourself wholly into it. Let's look at Jeremiah 29:13. And when ye seek me, And ye shall seek me and find me when ye shall search for me with all your heart. That's a promise. You shall find me. You search for me with all of your heart. But many say, but I do, and I get nowhere. I pray and I pray and I say, Lord, give me your love and make me anew, and Lord, I just give my life to you. And I seek him and I pray and I seek, and I don't get anywhere. So I do seek him with all of my heart. No, you do not. What you do, if you don't get anywhere, is you seek his favor, not him. You seek to be released from the weight of sin and the condemnation of sin. You seek to have his peace. You seek to have his pardon. You seek to have his grace, his gifts, his ministry. You seek everything in the world but him. And I can't find out why you haven't found him. It's like seeking everything that a man owns without seeking his heart. He won't give it to you. We have got to see the real problem. We have got to see the real solution. And then we have got to implement that solution. Now, what is your problem? What is holding us back? What is blocking God's grace and God's will? Because God wants to set us free. He wants to more than we want to even. Now the answer is a lack of decision to totally surrender to God, a lack of decision to totally obey God, and a lack of decision to totally trust God. It is not your worldliness, it is not your carnality, it's not your weak personality, it's not any of those things that's holding you back. It's a lack of decision to totally surrender to him, obey him, and trust him. That is what is holding us back. We will not completely surrender to him. We will not make up our minds we're going to obey him no matter what, every single thing he says. We will not trust him for everything. And that's proven by the words of our mouth over and over and over and over again. Well, you might say, how do I decide to surrender and trust God? How do you do that? I mean, I don't know how am I supposed to do that? Well, let me ask a question. How do you decide to take a vacation? You're working. You've got so much money, and that's not very much, and you want to go on a vacation, and you're balancing these things, and you're in an indecision. And you finally decide to go on a vacation. How do you do that? Let me tell you how you do it. After you mull over the consequences and the cost of it all, you finally bring yourself to a place where you're willing to pay the price of the vacation, and you get sick and tired. You're tired enough of working and laboring and being under a strain. Now you decide, I'm not going to labor and be under that strain any longer, and you decide I'm willing to pay the price to go, and you want it bad enough. You haul off and make what is called a decision. You just say, I'm going on vacation. And you go. Now, how do you decide to change jobs? You've got a job. You've been there a long time. You're not getting enough money in it. You've been thinking about another job. It's hard to, you know, get another job and think, you know, all that type of thing. But how do you change jobs? You change jobs because you make a decision to change. You finally say, boss, I quit. I'm quitting. And he says, you're what? And you say, I'm quitting. And he says, you better run that by me again. I didn't hear you the first time. I thought you said you were quitting. You said, that's what I said. I said, I'm quitting. He said, you've been here 18 years. You said, I know it, and I'm quitting. I should have quit years ago, 18 years ago. I'm quitting. I'm taking that job. You have made a decision. You just decide. How do you buy a pair of shoes? You look at them in the window. You want them. You count your money. You recount it. You think about it. What do? You finally make a decision, and you say, I will arise and go to the shoe salesman. I am going to buy that shoe and the mate. And you go there. You make a decision. That's how you make a decision to surrender to God and trust Him. That is the way you do it. It's so complicated in the minds of so many people. You just say, I am going to totally surrender to God. There. I just decide to do it. Now, you don't go by and say, you know, I think I'm going to buy those shoes. Now, let's go on. You don't get the shoes. You don't get the shoes. You, because you didn't really decide to buy those shoes. You have just decided you would like to decide to buy the shoes. And so you kind of say, well, you know, I'm going to buy those shoes, and you walk on. But when you decide to buy the shoes, you will buy the shoes. And when you decide to trust God, you're going to trust God. All you have to do is say, you know, I am going to trust God. I am sick and tired of living this way, and I want this, and this is the cost, and I'm going to do it. I am going to trust Him. From now on, I'm just going to pray and believe it and walk in it. Did He not say that when you pray, believe, and it shall be yours? You have got to believe it. There is a law of faith that is just as true as the law of gravity. The spiritual laws are as true as the natural laws. And they work. But you cannot get the same results by violating the law. And that's been a problem. Now, how and when do Christians get forgiven and delivered? How do they get forgiven? You know, they've been sinning, and they go through this, and self-condemnation, and they're not living, and they go through this. And how, ones that come up and testify, what has been their secret? I'll tell you, most of you know. They have decided to quit sinning. And they have decided to call on God and trust God and believe Him. And when they have decided that they're through with it, and they're going to walk up here and trust God, God lifts that thing and gives them peace, and they're delivered, and they're there. It's a decision to trust God. Amen? You didn't get it any other way. There's no other way you got it. I'm going to tell you something that you probably don't know. I doubt that there's more than, you probably can count in the fingers of one hand the people in this assembly that know this. Some of you may not believe, won't know it after I get through telling you. You may not even believe it, I don't know. It's my conviction at least. I can't prove this from the Word of God, but I know it's so. There has been a very large theology developed in demon deliverance. It has taken manifold turns, systems, methods, and modes to deliver a person from the devil. It has blown into a very large theology until some wear it as a side guns all the time. It becomes a very major thing. And they get locked up in the whole thing, and they can't even move without deliverance from the devil. I know a particular area that they told me, they have a small Christian school. They even come in and pray for demon deliverances for all the children just before they go on the test fulfilled, for nervousness, to deliver from the demon of this and so forth. I mean, every dinky thing, they have to go through a ritual, they have to go through this thing, they have to fast, they have to know names, they have to go this, they have to get the chief one first, they have to go down the line, they have to go through all the rigmarole. Now, do you know why such a... Now, there is truth in demon deliverance. There's no question about it. But do you know why such a very large doctrine has developed, particularly in our day? It's more full-blown now than it's ever been in the history of man. Have you ever asked yourself the question, how did the holiness groups and the Pentecostals get along so well without such a full-blown demon deliverance theology? Now, they knew about demon deliverance, and they practiced to some extent, but they didn't have this great, big, super emphasis on it. And they had the devil bothering them, and they got deliverances without it. Now, some people today, they'll lead you to believe that you'll never get delivered without going through all their particular mode and method and the way they got lined out, unless you do it exactly like they got. But you know, I've told people who've been in some certain traps and trusting men and systems, I said, you know, it's not systems, it's God that delivers. And there's one thing I've noticed. I can tell you about 8 different systems out here, and everyone is championing their system and claiming you've got to go their system. And I noticed that all 8 of them are getting deliverances, even though they're not the same. And there's one ingredient that I notice is the same in all of them. In the name of Jesus, they command them to get out. And even regardless of everything else, that works. And all the other things that they claim you have to have, you don't. And I'll promise you that. That's just like claiming you got to have women. I said, no, you got to have oil. You can't get healing. No, you've got to have hands laid on them. You can't have healing. See, we know that's not true. They've got the systems. Some have to fall into the power. Some have to have hands. Some have to feel heat. Some have to have oil. But we know that one thing they all have to have is in the name of Jesus, be healed. But such a great doctrine has built because of the failure to totally decide to totally trust God and surrender to Him. If we had done that, such a doctrine would have been unnecessary. I'm not saying there isn't truth in the doctrine. I'm not saying that sometimes it isn't necessary to do certain things that at other times would work. I am only saying that men tend to run to extremes and believe in systems instead of in God. And what I'm saying is, there's 2 factors that have made this thing kind of a necessity. One is, because they have opened up the doors to Satan, we have had a lot of demon work to get delivered from. And if they had held to a holiness life theology, practically speaking, they would not have had all the demonic influences in the people to have to get demon deliverances from. But because people haven't, we've had to go the extra mile and have all the deliverances and everybody around them and all the hands, everything else, because they have not decided. And this is true in a number of other areas as well. We would not have to go to such great lengths in some areas if we just obeyed the Word of God and its simplicity. But because we haven't, we've had to go through lots and lots and lots and lots of other things. I can name many things that we're doing we would not have to do and will someday fall off when we decide to obey the Word. And so sometimes you have to do some things because you will not do it the way God wanted it done in the first place. Now, some of you don't understand that fully, but that's all right. You will by and by. This generation, and I'm not trying to slap you across the face, believe me, but this generation is noted for being an uncommitted generation. They are not patriotic. They do not back up the police. They do not back up the government. They do not back up the president. They do not back up the pastors. We are an, and we don't back up our nation. We are an uncommitted generation. This is not by accident. The devil knows that if you get people in that frame of mind, they're not going to do it for God either. And so we have a difficulty in the church because we are not a committed generation. I'll have to say in all candor, I can point to a number of blessings and truths and benefits and things that this congregation has over and above what I've seen in the Pentecostal and Pentecost in days gone by, and I was brought up in it. But I'll have to be truthful and say that this generation is not nearly as committed as that generation that I grew up in. In the church, they were committed and did not have the problems at all that I see in this assembly and all the churches that I see today. We are not a committed generation. We are victims of a billion-dollar brainwash through the mass media. Now, you haven't designed this yourself. You are a victim. You've been brought up in a Sodom and Gomorrah, so to speak. This generation is what might be called a yippie generation. Now, the yippies are those that, I don't know if they still exist any longer, but for a while they did. They followed on at the heels of the hippies. And the yippies were those that got into the, they would close their eyes and everything was feeling, the feel, all the feel. Just sit down and feel a carpet for 2 or 3 hours. That was, that, you were there all day. Just to feel the carpet. Shut out one of the factors that God has given, faculties that God has given, and magnify the other. You know, that is rather what the church has done down through the generations anyway. They have always run to excess on one thing while ignoring the other. And we need to use all the spiritual faculties God has given us and use them all together and blend them and not magnify one at the expense of the other. And I could give you, I could go on for an hour on that one alone and give you lots and lots and lots of examples. But we are a generation that wants to live by feeling. We want to shut our eyes to truth, and if it feels good, do it. That's the cliche of the generation. Feeling. But I don't feel like I'm saved. I don't know, feel like God. I don't feel like feel. We're a generation of yippies. And I suggest we get our eyesight back. This generation is noted for being lazy and give up easy generation. The school teachers tell us that children give up so easy. If it's a little bit hard, they just quit. The parents say they just quit. The old pioneer stamina is hard to find these days. The trudging through snow and sleet and blizzards and all of that, you know, it's hard to find. I had a pastor that lived up north of Calgary, up in Canada, get up to 60 below zero. You know what you would do in 60 below zero? You wouldn't even get in your car and show up in church. 60 below zero is cold. I'll have to admit, it's colder than I know what it is. But they used to, in 60 degree below zero weather, when the snow was over the fence posts, and I mean it was cold, they had big stoves, they would heat bricks in them. And they would take these hot bricks outside and put them in the sleigh, and load the whole bed of the sleigh full of hot bricks. Then they would throw blankets on it and sit on it and drive in 60 below zero weather off across the top of the fence post to church. Can't even get people to go to church today, so much they roll over and, oh, I'm tired. You know? Oh, it's so much work. Got to get the kids ready and then get my Oldsmobile and drive down the asphalt. Huh? Think we're in the tribulation. And then have to take them out and reheat them up, everybody around the big stoves, you know, to drive home again. You know, there isn't a lot of guts left. My parents taught us, they didn't pamper us. I sawed my finger 3/4 through on a cross-cut rip saw, and I just took it and bound up like this. And I had a big paper route, and I had to go out on Sunday, and I had these great big huge Sunday papers at about 5:30 or 6 o'clock in the morning, and the snow was about a foot deep, and I had a big route, and my finger was absolutely killing me. And there was nothing. Oh, you better stay home, honey. Oh, and so I didn't even think there was such a thing as an out. Never dawned on me. And there really wasn't. And I went out and carried it all before church in the morning. Then walked another couple of miles. We never thought of quitting when something got hard. But today they don't think of going on if it gets hard. And that, my friend, is hurting and making it difficult in your Christian life. But God has come to deliver and save the lazy, weak, slothful, indifferent, etc., etc., etc. So that is not any excuse. Because anybody can decide. This is one of those everybody owes me a living generation. The government owes me a living, and society owes me a living, and my parents owe me a living, and the church owes me a living, and let the government pay my way. Well, let the church hire me. Let everybody else do it. Let the church find me a ministry. Hey, you haven't found me a ministry yet, church. Oh, wait a minute. God's in heaven. He's the one who calls you. The fields are white in the harvest. Go find your ministry. What are you waiting for us to find your ministry for? We're not one that calls in the ministry. We only train. God calls. So many people are frustrated. I'm boiling with sermons, Pastor. You don't understand. I got Bible studies. I've got things inside, and you won't let me have your pulpit. He called me to this pulpit. It's mine. I'll let you use it occasionally. If we get 50, 60, 100, 200 people out here all bouncing with sermons, I'll never get a chance to preach. You know what to do with all that zeal? Get out there and find converts. I didn't have a church handed to me. We started with one person. We made our own. Go out and make a church. Build one and pastor it. Get out there and find souls all over the place. Get out there and let the love of God pour out. Get some saints together. Get them converted. Get them in their home and teach them the word. Let it pour out. You want to teach them? Get them together and teach them. That's what I did. I taught for years and years and years before I pastored. I got all kinds of groups. I taught at churches. I taught at Skid Row. I taught at missions. I taught at the jails. I taught at old folks' homes. I taught in the people's homes. We went out and got them. I taught at lunch hour. I poured it out. I had the same kind of needs you did. I didn't ask somebody to hand me a full-fledged church, all bell, salary, and all. Today, everybody wants everything given to them in a silver platter. If you got anything inside of it, get out and get the souls and do something with them. Thank you, brother. Got one convert already. Now, James 4:7. I'm going to wind up here real soon. I just want to get this to you. If we can get this body moving for God, I tell you, I just hate to come back and find somebody saying, "Oh, I've fallen back into smoking again. I just can't seem to help it." Lies! That's not true. That's not true. Well, I lost my boyfriend again, and so now I've got to go through 6 months at the bottom of the sea. Won't we ever learn anything at all? Has the Word of God been so long time with us, and have we not known it? I think it's high time that we get sick and tired of opening our lives and hearts to the devil. I think it's time we took a stand. Know which flag you're under. I don't like two flag people, do you? Let's decide which flag that we're under.
James 4:7. Submit yourselves, therefore, to God. Why do you suppose he told you to do that? Do you think that he told you to do something you couldn't do? He didn't say it's the elite class. Submit yourselves. And then he says, resist the devil and he will flee from you. He said, but I tried it. And he didn't. I tried it. I just said, devil, get out of here. And he went, oh yeah? And I'm... And he says, you can't make me leave. And he says, I know it. The Greek in to resist in this verse means, comes from two words, anti and to take a stand. It means to take a stand against. You see, our problem is we trust in words and formulas and hocus-pocus magic. We're in a world of the technological contrivances. We don't understand the atom world and all the marvelous things that God has set. And so we don't know how things work. You know how electricity works? It's simple. You push the button to on and it goes on. That's how it works. How does a vacuum cleaner work? You push, plug it in and pull the switch. And we believe in magic today. I mean, you know, we don't know how things work. We just do it. And so resist the devil to a lot of us means, I resist you in Jesus' name. Now, I gave him the formula, hocus pocus, oh, you think? And he didn't go away. You didn't resist him. That isn't what he's talking about. Words isn't the formulas, isn't what he's saying. Resist means to resist in your heart and your spirit and your mind. And it'll come out in words, but that's the least important of it. It means to take a stand against him. So we do not take a stand against him. We got all wine bottle out. And I shouldn't be doing this. I rebuke you in Jesus' name. It isn't working. See? That's how we live. We're not resisting them. We have no intentions of getting rid of them. We say words. We mean, I would like to get rid of it, providing I don't have to exercise any faith, decision, will, covenant, or anything. I'll just throw a mumbo-jumbo formula at them. That isn't the way you get delivered. That is not resisting. This is why the devil continues to browbeat you, knock you down, and whip you, and get you in that shape, because you are not resisting. To resist, take a stand against him. Make him your enemy, your arch enemy. Fight him with all you got. Kill him. Resist him. Hate him. That's what he means when he says resist him. Let's look at 1 Peter 5:9. He's talking about the devil in verse 8, who is going about as a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour, whom resist steadfast in the faith. Now, he says resist. How? Steadfast. That means to stand fast. How? In the faith. According to the word of God, holding truth as your armor, stand fast with truth and resist him. Do you ever resist somebody trying to push their way into your door? And you set yourself and you press against it. You are resisting him. The Greek here means, it's a different word than the other one. Not greatly different. It means to oppose, as, and another meaning that's attached means as making a covenant against. You make a covenant against him. You oppose yourself. You set yourself in opposition. Now, we are not truly resisting the devil. We think we try hard. We think that we decide to resist him. We think that we resist him. But we decide to resist Satan and be free without total surrender to God, while still courting the devil. See, that's what we do. We won't give up our pride and our unbelief and decide to love our mates and quit sinning and trust God. We won't do that. We say, I just can't love her. I can't love him. I ain't not going to love him. I got a problem in my life, however, I realize, and I resist you in Jesus' name. I rebuke you, Satan, get out of my life. He says, I can't get out of it. I don't have to get out of your life. You invited me in. You're still courting it. You have animosity towards your mate. You will not forgive him. You will not love them. You will not obey God's word. You won't listen to your counselor. You are rebellious against the word of God in it. And you're trying to tell me to get out of your life. You invited me in your life. How can you tell me to get out and then invite me in? That's like these girls that say, no, no, you can't have me. You go now. You better leave now. That's the way we're doing. See? That's what we're doing. Kissing them all the time, we tell them to go. Refusing to take a stand against them all the time, we tell them to leave. You see, we were kidding ourselves. The devil's kidding us. And that's why it's not getting results. Thank you. I don't know if I slayed you or what, but... Now, many Christians think they've got no chance. You know, I mean, there's a certain percentage that think, I've got no chance of making it. I mean, this is for the elite. I mean, there's certain people up there. They're powerhouses, but... All I'm doing is hanging on the end, hoping that somehow that Peter won't notice me as they drag me into the gate as I hold on the tailpole. I don't know what. I guess that's what they're thinking. I don't know. But they don't think they've got a chance. Now let me ask a question. Are some Christians unable to get delivered? Is there such a thing as a Christian who is unable to get delivered? Is there such a Christian unable to have faith in God? He said, well, I just can't have faith in God. Then that can't be the truth. Are some Christians unable to overcome sin? It's getting quieter. Are some Christians unable to feel the Spirit of God? Are some unable to be used of God? No! If that were true, that would be contrary to the Word of God and the promise of God and the plan of God and the grace of God and the blood of Jesus Christ. That cannot be true. Now, it is true that they can't have faith, they can't overcome, they can't be used of God while they persist in their unwillingness to surrender to God and believe God. The whole thing, it's a mountain of lies you've been attacking. The truth of the thing is unwillingness in your heart. That's the one who applies to who it applies to. Unwillingness in your heart. Why you blame and make flimsy excuses for everything else. It is not your weaknesses, it's not your chain that binds you, it's not anything else but pure unwillingness, because God came for the chained and the bound and of those in prison and the weak and the indifferent and the retarded and everything else, the messed up and mixed up and the confused, and all he expected you to do is to be willing to accept him and believe him and do what he says to do. By deciding to do it. All through the Bible, you will find one thing stand out hundreds and hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of times, and that is God just telling you to do it. Right? He says, do it, do it, do it, do it, and stop doing it, stop doing it, and stop doing it. And he could not tell you that if it could not be based on a decision to do it. Now, it is obvious that you cannot quit your smoking while you're drinking and committing fornication and in rebellion. See? You can't have the devil on 7/8 of your heart and keep him out of the 8/8. You cannot get deliverance in an area when you've allowed them in other areas. I'm not saying you can't ever get any deliverance. I'm just saying that you have to surrender to God. So it is true that some can't in their present state because they're holding on to the devil and letting them run all over their heart while they're trying to get delivered from this one thing over here. And that's where they'll fail. But I can't seem to have faith, you say. No, that's not true. You were unwilling to decide to trust God. You want deliverance without deciding, without taking a stand, without making a covenant, without stepping out in faith. And you can't do that. Now, we have a right in Jesus because of the blood of Jesus Christ shed and the plan of God to be free. Come on, church, right? We have a right to be free. Don't settle for anything less. Do not settle for... Make up your mind right now. Decide. You decide right now. This is the decision service. This is important to me because it's important to the whole church and the plan and the work of God and to you. I want you to decide right now that you are not going to settle for being a smoker, drinker, sinner, carouser type of Christian. You are not going to settle for holding animosities, blames, refusing to love your mate, refusing to have be counsel, refusing, and keep your heart in rebellion, and constantly speaking the works of the devil and the lies of the devil, and the constant negativeness, and the constant criticism of your mate, and the constant blaming, and the constant flesh. You are not willing to live that way any longer. Up and down like a roller coaster. God hasn't designed you to live that way. You don't have to live that way. You are a son of God, and he whom the Son sets free is free indeed, and you have a right to walk as an overcomer, praising God and living in the faith and rejoicing in your salvation. Don't accept defeat for your life. I find people just, well, I'm just, you know, I might as well quit. I'm not going to make it. They preach defeat to themselves. Take a stand. I'm on the very last of my message. I am asking you to take a stand for God and against the devil and all his works. I'm asking you to make a decision against the devil and all his lies. I'm asking you to make a decision to trust God for everything by simple faith. Just decide like a little child, trust, that I'm going to say, Lord, I'm going to trust that you're going to anoint me. Thank you, Lord. I'm just going to believe that now. I'm just going to trust that you're going to take care of my life. And I'm going to quit worrying about it. And I don't mean you don't do your part, but I mean the things that are not yours to do that you cannot control. I am going to decide that God will take care of me. He does love me. I have a right to have his presence, and I'm going to have it. I have a right to know God. Now, you may have to learn some things. You may have to find out that you have to seek Jesus and not the things of the Lord. But you will still decide that you are going to come up in God and be in the bride. You can be there if you want to. I had a person tell me the other day that he decided that the Lord wanted him to stay here and miss the bride. He decided that God is leading him to miss the rapture. And to leave this church. He decided, that's what he decided. And the only thing I could tell him is, brother, I'm going to just tell you, God has not decided any such thing for you. It is not his will. This is what I want you to decide to do, and then I'm done. I want you to decide, will you do it? Will you do it? I want you to decide, number one, to live your life every day happy in Jesus. Decide from now on that you have a right to be happy in Jesus. He has saved you from hell and given you his love and gifts and eternal life. And you're gonna walk up above that old doldrums. And you're going to rejoice in Jesus all the time. Just in a light, easy, simple, childlike faith. Happiness in Jesus. Number two, you're going to decide to live without worrying and fears. You know, without these unnatural fears or incessant worrying and strain that drain on you, see. I don't mean that you'll never be concerned about anything again, but I mean you're not going to live in a worry syndrome. But you are going to say, Lord, I just give it to you. I'll do the best I can, and after obeying and doing the best and following counsel, I just trust you. Number three, you decide you're going to live without criticism. You're not going to go on criticizing people, criticizing this and criticizing that. You're going to say, Lord, you haven't called me to be the judge and the inspector. That's your job. I'm going to not criticize. I can't help but notice wrong. I can't help but be grieved by it when I see it. But I'm not going to be criticized and be over-worried about it. I'm just going to say, Lord, you'll take care of your people. You'll get them in shape. That's your job. You're the author. You're the finisher. You're the judge. That isn't my job. My job is to take care of myself. And my, what a load will come off when you find out and get the revelation that God hasn't called you to judge and worry about everybody else. Next, you're going to decide to be at peace. Just live at peace. Have a peace. Let the world be at storm, but you're going to be at peace, a deep, settled peace in your soul. Next, you're going to decide to trust God. Just trust God for your life. Next, you're going to decide to put Jesus on the throne. Instead of trying to live your own life, you're going to say, Lord, I haven't done too well. I'm going to let you put you on the throne. I'm going to make Jesus Lord. I'm going to realize I've been trying to use you, but now I'm going to let you use me. I'm going to say, Lord, what would you like me to do for you? Not, Lord, do this for me. Now, I don't want you to go overboard in that and refuse to ask God for things because he delights to give you and help you when you have needs. Don't think he's a stingy God that doesn't want to help you. But, I mean, live for Jesus instead of trying to make Jesus live for you. Put him first and you second. Would like someone to come to the piano, please? I want to thank you for your patience and the long message, but I want you now...